Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and from the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 8. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 8. Let us read and hear God's Word. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun, and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life for all the resident, for all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defenced cities. And let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no gall in Gilead? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen, and may God add his blessing, giving to us understanding and reading of his own holy, inspired word. We sing again his praise, this time a portion from Psalm 19, speaking about the effect of God's word, and particularly the portion we've read and its application to us and interpretation of society today. Psalm 19 at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are. And honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. God's law is perfect. I want to draw your attention to verse 20 of that chapter, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We have a new phenomenon in our society as of this past week. We have another one of these days introduced onto our calendar. We now have Black Friday. There has been a great hype leading up to it. A great marketing ploy and opportunity. There has been the offering of big, if not spectacular, savings for those that are willing to venture and to spend, queue, and be crushed. And there have indeed been frantic crushes seeking to get in for the first opportunity to these great sale opportunities. Fighting has taken place, we've seen it. Even the police have been called to quell it. Black Friday. It was taken from the United States in 2010 by the Amazon organization. And it always falls on the Friday following the Thanksgiving in America. And Thanksgiving in America is the fourth Thursday of November. So the fourth Thursday of November is Thanksgiving, and Black Friday is the Friday following, because it's deemed to be the start of Christmas spending. And it's called Black Friday simply because businesses reckon that if they've been running in the red for the rest of the year up till then, because of the big spend that's going to take place running up to Christmas, they're going to move from the red into the black. That's why it's called Black Friday. And it's not limited to shops alone. The website of Tesco, Lewis, Currys, Argos, they all crashed last Friday because there were simply so many people trying to use them. And we've got to step back. And in a reading, you can now go through it a second time with the words echoing and apply these very words to what happened last week. What was achieved and what was obtained by everything that took place last Friday? Are people any different? Yes, they're different. But the question maybe should be asked, are they better? Our text here this morning raises the question about how we use our time, our opportunities, and the special events that come into our lives. for these people in an agricultural society in the Old Testament, the one big marker was the harvest time, a crucial moment in the year. For us, moving out of the agricultural base to the consumer base, we can easily apply the same questions and look at them in the scrutiny that this chapter engages in, now applying it not just simply to the harvest, but to things like Black Friday. What then was the outcome? Another season has passed. Another event has passed. What's been the effect on society? What has the effect been of Black Friday? We gather here in church, yes, to ask and to address spiritual issues. We come and we draw attention to the urgent need on and off our souls. There's a complacency that is round about us that can invade and infect us, and it is a fearful danger to us that we lay these urgent spiritual things to one side and become preoccupied with things that are material, physical. We read there in verse 10 of chapter 8, "Therefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that inherit them." And listen to this, "For every one of them, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness, even the prophet and the priest, everyone deals falsely." There was this consuming pressure last Friday to chase down a bargain, to engage, maybe not in covetousness, but something approaching it at least. And the danger is that we're laying to one side spiritual markers, spiritual teaching, instead of the things that are going on round about us. Remember the story that's familiar to us all about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And it was only when the bell rang and the noise was up that the people were going to go into the wedding feast that they realized, hey, wait a minute, we don't have what we've got. We don't have what we need. And the five foolish tried to get at the last moment what they needed, and they failed simply because of this complacency that had come upon them that we see with ourselves and with others round about us. Urgent spiritual needs to be addressed, particularly focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that was asked of the disciples will be asked of us as it is time after time. What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? And we've got to be careful how we answer it, because God is listening to what we say. And a record will be kept, and it will be played back to us and for us or against us at the last great tribunal. Yes, spiritual matters are always addressed here in church. That's where we gather. We are confronted with the brevity of life, that our days are like a bird diving from the heavens. That's how short our days are. Our days are as fragile as a mist that appears on the water out there on a summer's morning. So therefore we're counseled in Psalm 90, give us wisdom that we might use our days well. Psalm 90 tells us to count our days and apply wisdom to the use of them. And just as it well, the Bible also tells us that covetousness, the contentment with godliness is to be desired and to be sought after. What is that covet? What is that contentment that is spoken of by Timothy? That contentment is a great gain. But again, the farmer who pulled down his barns to build bigger ones because he was gathering in more and more of the harvest, and the way in which he was fixated and consumed by getting more and more. The captivation with what's passing and what's temporary. And we need to focus our minds and our thoughts on what's lasting and permanent. All of these are questions that apply to every event, big as it is in our lives, but especially, just especially, the Black Friday. The words that are written by Isaiah so long ago shout at us in our society today. Why are you spending your money on that which is not bread? Why are you spending your labor on that which satisfies not? Listen diligently to me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The wise counsel of God's word, speaking to us in the midst of the helter and the skelter, chasing after bargains of Black Friday. And when it's all over, what's the outcome? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want therefore this morning to take these words and this event that is given in the Old Testament in an agricultural background, and I want to translate the application and the principles and the questions about it to the consumer background of ourselves today, and ask spiritual questions, simple ones, to analyse these events and to see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. And the first thing I want us to think about is a wasted opportunity. A wasted opportunity. The prophet is here in verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. That's him speaking. He's looking back over his days. He's mixing with them. He's listening very carefully to what they say. Go back to chapter 6. I hearkened and I heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. He listened carefully to how they spoke and what they spoke about. He watched diligently. He watched carefully how they lived. And he comes to the conclusion that they're not speaking and they're not living aright. They're not dealing with men, nor are they dealing with God on the right basis. Oh yes, they cut a superficial image that might look well and attractive. And even as I say these words, we can see the application of what is said here to our own day. A superficial image that everything is just right, but cut below the surface, and there's a fearful spiritual reality. They are not right with God, and they bring themselves underneath dire, far-reaching spiritual consequences. And this prophet sees it, and there's a vivid, forlorn expression of his human heart when he realizes the lostness and the day of opportunity that is passing quickly. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The door of hope is appearing to close behind them, against them forever. The people are persisting in their disobedience, and it does not go unnoticed, nor will it go unpunished by God. They're planting, and therefore they reap what they are planting. Using that illustration and that background, what you sow is what you reap is what you sow. The prophet is looking on wasted opportunities. People look back over lost days of God's mercies and of God's blessings. Spurn them, discounted them, dismantled them, removed them. The energy that is given to chasing after things and department stores is not seen in the same way of coming to listen to what God is saying. No, there's this distraction and diversion of all the life's energy and desires to the things of time and sense, feelings and experiences, and they're going to pass away. Wasted opportunities. So much of the year, so much of life has passed them, has passed us by. Every one of us, we're all conscious of time passing. Some of us are more conscious of it than others. The spring days of our lives and of our youth are now a distant memory. The vigor at full flood in the height of our living is now over and past. We're sliding down into the sunset days of our years. And the harvest that represents that culmination of all the labours of the year, the harvest is now past. And what prospect waits for us in old age? Only winter. Wasted opportunities. Go back again to verse 6 and you find there a vivid description in just two words of our own society today. I hearkened. What have I done? Nobody says that. But instead everyone turns to his own course. A very strong word is used there that's translated in that way. It says people are being immersed. People are living. People are captivated and consumed in a set way. That's what it says. It's not just simply that everyone's turning. The word means they're pursuing it. They're chasing it with a determination and a commitment that is 110%. That's what they're doing. Then, now. And the illustration that is given is they are like horses rushing into battle. The blood and the hormones are running full flat out. Here is a horse charging into battle. Danger all around, but you cannot stop it. It started out in its fight, in its flow, and it's not going to be turned aside, and it's not going to be stopped. That's the kind of description of that society and of ourselves. But the contrast that is given is, yes, but look at the birds. We're going to see them in the sky very soon, if not already seen. The birds recognize the signs and they move. They know the times are changing and they behave accordingly. But does man? No. My people do not know the judgment of the Lord. People today are set out on a path with that consuming passion to chase after things. They mold their lives, but not in the ways of the Lord. They don't listen to what's been said and they don't take up on what's been told them. Their atmosphere is simply one of sin chasing after sin. Where therefore does it lead them to? And what will it bring upon them? Spiritual questions we have must ask and must answer. Wasted opportunities. But it goes on. When you come down to verse 8, how do you say, we are wise, we have the law of the Lord? People today, as then, they try to hide behind a veneer of respectability. We have the law. We are a Christian nation. We are a Christian people. We hold to the Christian festivals. Look at what happens with Christmas. Look at what happens with Easter and so on. That's what they were doing. That's what we're doing. But listen to what verse 9 says. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Yes, they may hold the festivals, but they don't apply the lessons which they bring. Yes, we may hold on to Easter in the springtime, but what's the effect of Easter in the autumn? Yes, we may remember the coming of Christ when the days are dark and the lights have to be on. But do we remember the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the middle of the summer when the days are long and we do our own thing? There's no wisdom there. There's a false peace being peddled and offered. They take in what the false leaders say. And they think that it's safe and sound and it's quite comfortable to dismiss what the prophet Jeremiah is saying to them. They're looking for something good from their leaders. They're looking for something to fill their life. They're looking for new political, social, business, financial answers to fill their life and give their life meaning today. And they chase after goods and they chase after TVs and they chase after everything on Black Friday. And what does it say in verse 15? We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Wasted opportunities. We need to return to the old story. We need to return to the simple message of the cross and of Christ the Savior. We need to return to the spiritual need in every one of our souls, of sins that need to be forgiven and pardon that needs to be found and peace that needs to be experienced. We need to get back to the old story. Wasted opportunities. Let's linger just a wee while longer to break that down, but just briefly. Think of the past. Careless in the past. We take the year, the agricultural year, but we can break it down into stages and phases of our own lives. Think of the agricultural year, the early times when the ground has got to be prepared and the seed has to be sown. And all of these careless things that we've ignored and wasted in the past, a distant memory now. We've heard the gospel, we've been aware of God being close and the way in which perhaps the message has spoken to our hearts. We've been aware of the awesome majesty and the melting compassion. We've been aware of the personal application of God's word to our souls. We've heard the simple message of the love of God. We've seen the display on the communion table of his broken body and his poured out blood. We've heard the winsome sermons from other preachers. We've had all of these experiences. But what effect have they had upon us? We have been careless about our past. We've launched out from home times. We've grown up and gone out. We've all had our own priorities of what our life is going to achieve. We're looking for fun. We're looking for friends. We're looking for satisfaction and peace. Just like these people were, and the conclusion come to is the same for them as for us in verse 15. We looked for this, for this, for this. But we got that and that and that. We've left home. We left the islands. We left our families, we've left our friends, we've left the fireplace, the hearth of our own loved ones. We've been careless over spiritual things in our going. Wasted opportunities. Careless over the past. But what about the present where we are now? Life is empty still. Oh yes, we've got a lot of miles on the clock. We've travelled so far and we've seen so much, but what have we got? Our lives are empty still. We're unsaved still. We're lacking peace still. All these privileges, all these experiences, they've not produced any permanent effect with us at all. If anything, the seed, again, the familiar words of the parable of the sower and the seed that has been sown in these days of our past and of our youth, the seed has been stolen or squeezed out. The seed has been strangled or the seed has been submerged. And we've gone along the path and in our life we've seen so much being done and so much being said that we've developed habits of sin that has hardened us. We've become more and more unresponsive to gospel overtures. Our conscience is not as sensitive and responsive as it once was. We're prepared now to take God on, and what God says don't do, we might say, well, perhaps I might just have a go at that. Our lives have developed a mold that is not healthy. sin has not been blotted out. There's that mark on our conscience that has not been healed. And even worse, we become familiar. We become so familiar with the gospel message that contempt and complacency has crept in upon us as a blanket to smother everything. Once at one time we were touched by what God said. We were moved by what was happening and what was being spoken about. But now, in the present, it doesn't wash with us anymore. Wasted opportunities. So if we've been careless about the past and we've been fruitless and empty about the present, turn your gaze and turn your eyes to the days that are left, at the future that is there in front of you, and ask yourself the question, what does the future hold? What kind of winter is it going to be for us? The wind is going to blow, the frost is going to come on the trees and on the fields. The storms on the angry seas, and might even be the snow. And you see the birds moving. That's what we said in verse 7. We see the birds responding. They read the signs and they know the times and they move on. Can we read the signs? Oh yes, we can read the weather, red in the morning, red at night. We know what they mean and signify. We can read the weather signs, but can we read the Christian signs? Do we recognize God speaking to us? And the time to move on that's come upon us, and the way in which He's calling us to move on. Don't lean on the outward structures and the outward symbols. Don't lean upon the culture and the habit. Don't lean upon the things that have been done regularly week after week after week. Don't lean on these outward things of Christian scaffolding. That's what these people were doing, and that's what's happening in our society round about us. And we've got to be aware of that affecting ourselves. They listened to the leaders and they expected peace to be their experience, but that peace never came. What was the future holding for them? We're told very clearly, I will surely consume them. I will bring judgment upon them. What a fearful thing that is if we are not saved. We all can go back to John's Gospel. We can go back to the very familiar words of John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we can quote John 3:16 from our memory. God so loved the world. Yes, that's John 3:16. But in that very same chapter, come right down to the very last verse of that chapter, John 3, but this time verse 36, not 1:6, 3:6. Come down to John 3:36, and we read these words. He that believed on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Wasted opportunity culminating in a hopeless future. So we've lingered to do the diagnosis and the application to ourselves, society, Black Friday, but not just Black Friday, coming right home to our own doorstep. So what else does this chapter speak about then to apply more positively to ourselves? It also says, and it speaks not only about wasted opportunity, it also speaks about a wonderful offer. Is there no balm in Gilead? This was obviously a proverbial saying, because there was something that he knew and he spoke of, and it resonated with all the people. There was this balm to heal the hurt of his people. Not just simply physical hurt. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the hurt within, the soul that guilt brings. The burden of sin upon the conscience and the broken heart over what we've done and the way we've lived. Yes, that's what he's speaking to address. And he says two simple things in this wonderful offer. He speaks about a powerful solution. Is there no balm in Gilead? Between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea was a wooded area. And in that wooded area there was an aromatic resin gathered. And it was a very potent and effective cure. It was, as we were told here, a balm. But as the balm was gathered there, so in that same area there were experts in the use of that balm. And that's what has been talked about and used in the spiritual realm. There is a powerful solution and there is also a perfect saviour to apply that balm where it is needed spiritually. Why then is there no healing? There is indeed here offered a spiritual cure. He is able to heal the soul, able to heal the brokenhearted, able to blot out the sin of man that man cannot see. And it's all done using what balm? The only powerful solution able to meet all these dire needs of you and me. And that balm is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know what oil and balm resin can do. It softens. The work of amazing grace and of God's redeeming love, it wakens us up to our need, but it also softens our soul and breaks our heart. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 gives it to us. They will look on the one whom they have pierced, and consequences will follow. They will have a broken heart. The powerful solution of the balm of the gospel, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, able to meet the need of anyone who comes seeking that balm from him. The devil will try every device to prevent. Yes, you've been too long in your sin. It's ingrained, it's too deep stained. No, Isaiah himself says, though you are as red as scarlet, I will make it as white as snow. The prophet Zechariah says that there's a fountain open for cleansing and for uncleanness, filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There is indeed a balm that is able to meet the demands and the needs of every one of us. There is nothing inadequate. There's no shortcoming. There's no limitation. On this, the balm of the gospel. That's one element of the wonderful offer that is spoken of. But as I said, that resin needs someone to apply it in a very way and meaningful, knowledgeable way and application. And not only is there that powerful solution, but there is also the perfect Saviour. He healed so many people when the human resources were utterly useless. He mixed with lepers. He mixed with the blind. He mixed with the lame. He mixed with those that were not only on the verge of death, but dead themselves. And for every one of these situations, his word was more than effective to restore and to recover. He is able perfectly to minister to the needs of people. And he has the same skill today. He has the same gift today as was evident there in old New Testament days. Skill to deal with the individual. The skill of the shepherd to go out into the hills and find the lost sheep. To probe right down to the root. His words were spoken. Never man spake like this man. His words went right down to the core of the heart. Remember the words that are written at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, the last verse. He spoke not as the scribes and the Pharisees spoke. There was something different about the quality of life and the quality of the words of the Lord that were measured to get down inside the skin into the soul of people then and of us today. He's able to minister as he knows us perfectly and completely. There is this wonderful offer. He is called the physician of souls, because he's able to deal with the needs, the spiritual needs of our souls. A balm that he applies to the meanest, the direst, the deepest. A balm that he applies to bring those who are on the dunghill. The psalmist says he is able to bring us from the dunghill of our own making and to make us into what? He's able to make us into sons and daughters, heirs of grace, blessings of God coming upon us. He's able to make us fit to live and to dwell in his company and his presence. He's able to wash us and to dress us in such a way that there we are, acceptable before God. Yes, there is a wonderful offer, and every one of us knows it. I'm not saying anything new to any one of ourselves. We all know these, the basic old story of the gospel. So therefore we come not only from the wasted opportunities, not only from the wonderful offer, but we come back to our words of our text. Yes, the harvest is past, the summer has ended. And then he comes down to verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? We said, yes, there is. Is there no physician there? All of these rhetorical questions. Yes, there is a physician. There is one who is able to apply that to our souls. And therefore we come to this withering question. A withering question that's applied and sticks to every one of us. Why then? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why are we not saved? Why are we not healed? You can never accuse God of any lack. Everything is perfect and everything is complete. There is no lack. So therefore, where does the blame lie? Not with God. We have had the summertime. We've had the springtime. We've had all of these opportunities, countless opportunities piling in upon us. The fourth Thursday of November, Harvest Thanksgiving, Black Friday following it. Yes, we've had all of these opportunities. Still, we're not saved. We cannot plead ignorance because we know what the gospel says. We know what our need is. We know where we can go to for healing and for curing. We cannot say we don't know. We cannot say that this gospel is inadequate because, no, it is perfect. It cleansed Manasseh. It cleansed Saul, the persecutor of the church. It cleansed those who were deeply entrenched in sin, possessed by legion. All of these extreme circumstances, individuals and testimonies. No, there's nothing inadequate about this gospel. Where then does the fault lie? There is that tendency in ourselves. There is that tendency in ourselves to be captivated and consumed with what's going on round about us, looking for peace in all the wrong places. Jeremiah says it, a word that equally applicable to the days of Black Friday. My people have stooped to drink of this broken cistern. And even as they stooped to drink, the waters just disappeared. We're looking in all the wrong places. We look out and look for substitutes. We fill our lives with things that ultimately will disappoint and fail us at the moment of our greatest need. We look for superstition and look for conventions and culture and habit to fill up these empty places. And we think that we're doing our bit when we fall through these little rituals and these festivals. No. Sometimes we've been thinking just like this. Well, it's in the springtime of my life and of my days. And therefore I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to leave these springtime things until the summertime comes. And then when the summertime comes and we've got to attend to spiritual things, we're still pursuing our own things and we say, no, I'm going to leave these summertime things until the end of the summer, until the days get darker and the nights draw in, and I'll attend to them in harvest time. But even when the harvest comes, and all of these opportunities have come and gone out of our lives, this is the conclusion that is drawn and applied to us. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. What a fearful conclusion that is to anyone's life. Listen to what God says. He says today. Not tomorrow. Not the day after, but today. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Listen to what the Lord God says. Listen to what Jesus Christ says in the silence, but in the depth of your soul through the sermon this morning. He speaks about your relationship with God, and he's speaking about the need of your soul. And he's telling you how these things can be addressed and put right. Don't waste another moment. Now is the sunset days of your life. Fill these days with him. Follow him and obey him. And may his delight and his joy be your abiding experience in these moments, days, years left to you. But the challenge is there. Black Friday. All of the consuming passion chasing after these things that will fade and pass away. And the question we ask is, are we any better for it? Are our lives improved for it? And we come back to the things of the gospel and spiritual message and we ask the same question, are we the better? Are we improved? Yes, there is a balm. Yes, there is a physician. But the question is, do we know him? Do we trust him for ourselves? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word once again spoken to us in our need this morning, coming to us with all of the application of where we are and the circumstances of life round about us today. And so our prayer, O Lord, this morning is for the work of thy Spirit in our hearts to bring it home to us. We've heard the voice of man. Lord, may that be subdued and left to one side, that we may hear the voice of God speak with us. Bless us together, and thy word to those who hear it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was her mouth, her tongue with melody. They among the heath and said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage, God, turned back. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit